Ask you if you would turn there. If your Bible is marked in the division between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So probably somewhere there, a little past the middle of it. If you've gotten to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you went a little too far. As you get to the end of the Old Testament, you are getting to the end of God's work among His people before Christ comes, as in the revelation of Himself to us. Zechariah is a prophet who is going to speak to us the Lord's word, a word that is applicable to us, as the central things, the great themes in the Bible have always been the same. And today we're going to hear about the glorious one of turning back to God. That's what repentance is about, is turning back to God. And Zechariah is going to remind God's people that they ought to be a people who are a people who turn back to the Lord as well. He does that in these words from this first chapter. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." Now, I'd like to deal with this text in three questions here. The first one is, where are we in history? So let's look at that first. And it says there in history in verse 1 that this is the eighth month of the second year of Darius. And that's the part that's helpful here as to where we are in history. Now, Darius is the Darius that you read about in the book of Daniel, often very famously, at least with respect to context of the Bible, Darius the Mede. Now, Darius the Mede is associated with this part of God's people. God's people had gone into exile. That is, okay, so maybe we should back up even a little bit more than that, right? God had blessed his people to multiply in Palestine and to build cities, in particular to show his glory in the city of Jerusalem. And he had raised up the King David, and as King David was raised up and as Solomon was raised up, you saw the height of the beauty of God's land in history. And after that, over the course of history, various kings either followed God more closely or less closely, but in general the trajectory is downhill. And what God had said to them very early is that when I bring you into the land, there's a particular way I want you to live. And that particular way I want you to live, he unfolded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But what you see here in Zechariah is that they did not live that way. And God said, if you don't live that way, what's going to happen is your sin is going to cause you to be ejected from the land. And that happened to them around, in round numbers, 600 B.C. Okay, so in round numbers, around 600 B.C., they were ejected from the land. And about 70 years later, they come back to the land. All right, so then as they come back to the land, then... The let's see. The stories that you often read are the stories in Daniel, for instance. The history that you read is the history in Daniel, where the Babylonian king has this great celebration, and in the middle of that great celebration, the phrase, the writing on the wall, happens. God writes some words up on the wall, and he tells this king, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. And that very night, the country that had taken God's people into exile, Babylon, was conquered. And it was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and this Darius the Mede is of that is associated with that part in history. So the Babylonians have been conquered, and now what's happening is God's people are realizing as they go back to the prophets. So, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 25, as they go back to the prophets, they're realizing it's time to go back to the land. So Jeremiah 25 says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and the nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So they're at the end of this 70 years, and it's time to go back. And then in Jeremiah 29, you hear this message again. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Okay, good. So now they're going to go back to the promised land. Now, what's the fundamental problem they're going to have to deal with if they're going to enjoy the land, right? Can they just go back to the land any old way and the land, that situation, will be a blessing to them? Absolutely not. If they go back to that situation and they have sinned, then what's going to happen? Well, this text tells us, and what God is doing through the prophet Zechariah is he's reminding them of this history. And he's reminding them of this history in a very deep, profound way when he says in verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. What caused them to go into exile was that God was angry with them. All right, now, in 21st century America, I have to stop always for a second at this point, right? And say, let's talk about God being angry. All right? Perhaps that's a new concept to you. Many of you, you've seen that in the scriptures. And if it is new to you, if you did pick up your Bible and you started reading, you would find at least 200 places where God's wrath is talked about, God's anger is talked about, God's fury is talked about. Now, is that what a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to worship that kind of God. Now, let's just talk about that kind of objection for just a second, right? How reasonable is that? If God is a God who is a God of anger, and that's objective reality, how reasonable is it for someone to say, well, I just don't want to believe that, right? If the objective reality is that's who God is, and he's blessed us to reveal himself to us, then we ought to take that seriously, right? Or maybe let me come at this another way. Let's think of it this way. What the Bible says is you have been made in God's image. And you ask yourself, have you ever been angry? And you'll say, yes, I've been angry. But now, of course, you'll also say, yeah, but there's been times when I've been angry and I really shouldn't have. And if I had my wits about me, I wouldn't have that anger. But now, let me ask you this. Are there times when you were angry and it was the right thing? Maybe we could ask this way. Is there someone in all of the world, think about all the world, that's doing something right now that they should not be doing? And in particular, that they're harming someone, right? Can you think of anyone who's doing something similar to that, right? And does that cause, I mean, just as you think about it, meditate upon it, does that move you, or you could see easily how that would move you in the direction of anger, right? You hear this in the newspapers all the time, right? Something out in our society is happening. Somebody wants you to get politically involved, perhaps, just as one way to do that, or maybe socially involved in a club or a group or something like that. They want to get you involved and change that thing. And one of the questions they pose to you is, where is the outrage? Now, we like outrage a lot better today because, I don't know why we don't like anger and fury and wrath, but it's the same thing, right? What they're saying is, why aren't you angry and why isn't that anger moved you, right? Well, God is the same way, that when people harm themselves, when they harm others, when they harm the glory of his name, those things make him angry. That's what he reveals to us. And here in Zechariah, you can see that revelation again. The Lord was angry with your fathers. Now, he doesn't get irrationally angry, and he doesn't get angry and then leave you to try to figure out why it is he gets angry, right? What he's done is he says, these are the kinds of things that make me angry. And this is where going back to Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 is helpful. So I'm going to go back there for just a second. Go back to Deuteronomy. Let's look at chapter 28. And in chapter 28, the first 14 verses or so say things along this line. I'm going to give you some commandments. If you'll do those commandments, these are the blessings that will happen to you. Okay, so there's all these blessings that when you go into the land, these kinds of things will happen. Basically, your flocks will do well, your family will do well, your crops will do well, the land and your society will all do well. Then you drop down to verse 15, and it says, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all the commandments and statutes which I command you today. This is chapter 28, verse 15. That all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, in which you have forsaken me. And then I could continue on, and you do continue on, in these curses all the way to the end of the chapter. So if you look at the end of chapter 28, you can see it has 60-some verses. So he spent 14 verses telling you the blessings, and he spent 50-some verses telling you of the curses, right? Now, I think one of the reasons you do that is because the curses are kind of the last resort, right? There's two ways to motivate people, and you motivate people positively, and that's generally where everybody wants to be motivated, right? And God wants you generally to be staying in that kind of motivation. But if you stray off the track, in order to get you back on the track, he reminds you of the danger of getting off the track. And so he spends all this time in giving great detail in what some of these curses are that happen. And so that this anger that God has is with respect to the violation of his commandments, and it works itself out. This anger works itself out in history in these kinds of curses that you see in verse 20 and in chapter 28. Now, if you go to chapter 30, verse 1, the solution here is this, and it's the same solution that you find in Zechariah. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord drives you. Now, one of the curses that you would read about in Deuteronomy 28 is, if you disobey me and you turn away from me, I'm going to scatter you to all the nations. And so what God says is, when you recall this in the places where the Lord drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, the Lord will bring you back from captivity, and he will have compassion on you, and he will gather you from the nations that the Lord your God has scattered you to. Right? So he shows his anger, and then he shows his compassion in that. Now, flipping back to Zechariah chapter 1, what God is doing is he's reminding us of that situation. Okay, so here's Zechariah, and Zechariah is in the time of Darius. And what God says is, I want you to remember the time of your fathers. I want you to remember the past 500,000 years of history from when Abraham is called all the way till now. And as you remember that, you will see over and over again that God is angry with your fathers. And you should remember that so that you don't let that anger come upon you. Right? That's the point. That's the point. If God was angry with your fathers, well, what difference does that make to me? Well, because the way God gets angry does not change throughout history. So if you do not want God to be angry with you, what you want to do is to follow the same principles that God has always had throughout history. And so here in verse 2, he's reminding them of this anger. So one of the things that we've looked at is, where are we in this history? The second thing that we've looked at is, how did we get to that point in history? And the reason we got to that point in history is because God's people disobeyed God. Now, why did they disobey God, I could say, or how did they disobey God? Look at verse 5 in Zechariah 1. Where, okay, your fathers were angry, then the curses came upon them. Then what happens there is it says, your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? This is the curses coming upon them. Surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So the prophets came, and they basically preached this Deuteronomy 28 sermon to them all the time. If you follow what God says, there will be blessing in the land. If you do not, there will be cursing in the land. If you follow what God says, there will be blessing in the land. If you do not, there will be cursing in the land. The prophets, hundreds of years, kept preaching that same sermon over and over again. And again, you see Zechariah doing that. But the curses overtook the fathers, and they were exiled. Now God's people are standing at the end of those 70 years, and they're looking to go back to the land, and the sermon that Zechariah has for them is, don't enter into sin, right? Okay, and how are they going to do that? The way they're going to do that is, look in verse 4. Here's what the root problem the fathers had was. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds. All right, so they came and said, turn from your evil ways, turn from your evil deeds, turn from your selfishness, turn from your pride, turn from your hatefulness, turn from your viciousness, turn from your neglect of God, turn from your worshiping other things besides God, right? Elevating those to the highest place in your life. Turn from all those things. So the prophets came with that message, and the people responded in this way in verse 4. They did not hear, okay, and they did not heed. Right? So they ignored what the prophets said. Now, again, coming back to that curses part of Deuteronomy 28, one of the reasons I think that's so long, and one of the reasons it's pretty graphic, later on it's going to get very graphic about the kinds of curses God's going to bring on, is because graphic things catch your attention, right? In general, at the beginning, it said, don't sin, you're going to be cursed. But later on, it's going to say things like this. Your city is going to be surrounded in a time of war, and it's going to get so bad for you that your sons and daughters are going to die by the sword. Your sons and daughters are going to die by famine. In fact, you're going to be so desperate for food that you'll do very desperate things, right? There's a lot of graphic language in there. Now, why is that there? So you'll pay attention, right? So you'll remember. So you'll say, I don't want that to come upon me. That's the point there, right? So Zechariah is preaching that message so that these things won't come upon the people. And the reason they come upon the people is because of sin. And they're being wrapped up in sin. All right, so then, what should you do? And the answer to the people there, what is it that the people should do, is that it says in verse 3, say to them, thus says the Lord, return to me. Turn away from your sin, says the Lord. And if you do that, I will return to you. I will return to you. Okay? Now, as you're looking at that or thinking about that, let me go back. Let me do a little bit here with respect to anger and talk to you about the possibility of that or the hope that you have in that. When you look at those, I said there's a couple of hundred verses on anger. Let me just give you a couple of them to show you both some of the seriousness and the ability to get out of this situation so that you do have some hope that if you turn from your sin, if you return to God, that He will return to you. First of all, Psalm 80, I'm going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 80, starting in verse 3, where the psalmist asks God to restore us. Okay, so there must be some devastation, right, that's going on. And he's saying, restore us, O God. And this is what he says, cause your face to shine upon us. And if you cause your face to shine upon us, the psalmist says, we will be saved, right? That is, we'll move from a bad situation to a good situation. And the bad situation is your face is not shining upon us. The good situation is your face is shining upon us. And therefore, we will be saved. O Lord of hosts, this is Psalm 80 continuing, how long will you be angry against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have given them tears to drink in great measure. You made us have strife with our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Right? So one of the things that salvation is the change in God's face, you could say, from anger to shining upon us. Right? So one of the things when you hear about the good news in the church is this a good news with respect to the relationship with God where you transition from a situation of God being angry to a God being his face shining upon you or being blessed by him or him being pleased with us. Now, in Nahum chapter 1 verse 6, I'll just read one verse there, but I want you to see some of the potency of this anger that we're talking about. And it says there, who can stand before God's indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down before him. Now, what's the answer to that question? Who can stand before God's fury? Nobody, right? You can't. Abraham couldn't have. David couldn't have. None of the heroes in the Old Testament could have. No human being is going to be able to stand against God's fury. So it's not like you can say, well, here's God in Zechariah saying, God was angry with your fathers. Oh, that's nice, but I think I'll ignore it. Because if God's angry with you, there's no way you can stand against it, right? Okay? Now, but Psalm 145 gives us some other guidance, gives us another aspect of this, and that is that the Lord is gracious, and he's full of compassion, and he's slow to anger, and he's great in mercy. Now, we might get triggered really fast in anger, right? But God, you could see, again, over hundreds of years with his people, they would sin, and they would sin, and they would sin, and they would sin. He was long-suffering with them, and then it got to the point where he was angry, and he executed those curses upon them. But God is slow to anger, and he's great in mercy. And in particular, he's merciful to those who acknowledge their iniquity. You can find that in various places. We've already read one in Deuteronomy 30. We've already read one in Zechariah. But if you want mercy from God, if you the means by which mercy, you can assure yourself that there is mercy with you, is asking God for forgiveness or repenting of those sins. Turn from those sins, right? So, why do I steal things? I steal things. One of the reasons why is because I think my possessions are really what I need in this life. And if you and what you're saying is my possessions are God. If I have possessions, everything in my life will be good. Or if it's relationships, if I have relationships, then my life will be good. And what you've done is you've elevated those things to the highest place in your life, and therefore you'll do anything to get those. They're making the rules in your life. And if they're making the rules in your life, then they are your God. And what God is saying is turn away from them and turn to me. Turn to me. And when you turn to me, one of the ways you express that is doing the things that I want you to do, which are loving. I want you to be loving and holy, right? So God is merciful to those who acknowledge their iniquity. The way it's said in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God is speaking of his people there, that God did not appoint his people to wrath, but he appointed his people to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's salvation from what we looked at in Psalm 80? It's salvation is that God's face would shine upon you, right? He didn't appoint you for wrath. He appointed you that God's face would shine upon you. And then maybe one last set of verses, and that is there's these set of verses in the Old Testament over and over again where God says, I'm going to bring these great judgments. When I bring these great judgments, the people whom I judge will know that I'm God. In this great judgment, they will know that I'm God. One of those is in Ezekiel 25, where God says, The Philistines dealt vengefully. That is, they were way too spiteful in their hearts, and they had hatred that was above and beyond what was reasonable. And God said, I'm going to stretch out my hands against them and execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And when that happens, they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Now, I want to say to you, when it gets to that point in the lives of those people, or if it got to that point in your life, it's too late at that point, right? There's a point in every person's life where, and that point is, I should say, death. There's a point in every person's existence at death where you will know that God is God when he has executed a final vengeance upon those who do not turn. And so you have to take in all of these things when you're hearing Zechariah say, the Lord is angry. It's the kind of anger that you cannot. If God puts it upon you, there is no way out of it. It's a way that God is going to glorify himself at the end of history in people's lives as he brings that vengeance upon those who do not turn. But he is a God who is slow to anger and merciful, and he's merciful to those who acknowledge their iniquity. Now, that's all well and good for 600 years ago, right? But what does that have to do with me and you? Right? Now, one of the things that the scripture says is that what God was doing in that 1,000 years of Israel's history was he was showing to you in a picture form in history, in literal real history, though, he's showing to you what heaven is like. Okay? And that what he's showing to you as he shows you that what heaven's like is if you want to come into heaven, you want to come into the promised land, and you want to stay in the promised land, you're going to have to be a doer of righteousness. You're going to have to be a practicer of righteousness. Because if you go to heaven and you sin, then you get expelled from there, right? It's not appropriate in that promised land. Now, how is it that you're going to come into this situation where you do not sin? Well, since Jesus has come to us now, he has shown to us how that happens. And you get that as a blessing from God. You get that as a transformed heart from God because God has forgiven your iniquity. You remember we read earlier of that in Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant, right? What happens is you get a transformed heart. Why in the world do you have any deserving of a transformed heart? And the answer is you don't deserve it. But God says he will give it, gives it on the basis of having your iniquity forgiven, right? I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Well, that brings us to another question. How do you get your sins forgiven? And your sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ has come into history and he died on a cross for the sins of his people. And therefore, the penalty for their sin was paid. If the penalty for their sin was paid, then they have an opportunity to experience a new life. And that new life now is a taste of living sinlessly. And after you die, then you will be perfectly conformed to the likeness of God. And in eternity, you will be a people who do not sin. And so what Zechariah is saying is look back at God's anger. And look back at the way in which God's anger is assuaged. And God's anger is assuaged by people turning from their sin to him. And the kind of people who turn from their sin to him are the people who have their iniquity forgiven. And therefore, hear this message of Jesus and how your iniquity is forgiven and believe upon him. Trust in him and your sins are forgiven. As your sins are forgiven, you begin to taste of that life that is turned back to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of Zechariah, that hundreds of years ago, you remind us that you were angry with our fathers. And we thank you that you show to us the cause of that anger, that they sinned over and over and over again, and finally, you, after many hundreds of years of long suffering, you caused them to be removed from the promised land. And we pray, O Lord, that we would heed that message as it pictures heaven as a place that cannot have sinners. And as we look at the sin in our own life, Lord, help us to see that there's only one way out, and that is this new covenant, this new heart that is bestowed upon us to take our sins, to take our hearts and turn us to God, to turn us in repentance to you. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us in that turning to you, and that you would give us grace to know that you have based that on the forgiveness of our sins. And we ask, Lord, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's turn.